Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. The sermon for today, the fourth Sunday after Trinity, Church and State, by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. Quoting what we heard from St. Paul this morning, the preacher itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. From the bondage of corruption to glorious liberty. St. Paul is talking about what is going to happen at the end of the world. But I don't think it is completely unfair to suggest that the imagery he uses gives us a window into that what drove the colonization of America and the founding of the United States. Many people who took part in that historical process believed they were on a pilgrimage from the bondage of corruption to glorious liberty. The weekend of Independence Day, which is yet to come, an appropriate time to think about this subject. My interest was stimulated by an exhibition now on display at the Library of Congress. It is called Religion and the Founding of the American Republic. This is some years ago. I encourage you to go and look at it. I also attended a symposium of scholarly experts on the subject, which helped me understand some of the issues more deeply. My grade school and high school education in American history suggested the religious roots of the colonial experience. Especially at Thanksgiving time, we learned about the brave pilgrims and Puritans who came to North America to escape the horrible religious persecution that prevailed in England in the early 17th century. It was only later on that I realized that much of what the pilgrims and the Puritans were trying to escape consisted of my beloved Book of Common Prayer and, whoops, American Anglican bishops. That irony points up several things that seem true to me about the consideration of religion in early America. The picture, like most historical pictures, is more muddy than it is crystal clear. One is going to be particularly concerned about his own group, in our case, Anglicans, and especially Virginia Anglicans, used from Virginia. And anyone who studies this potentially volatile subject is likely to come up with information that confirms his prejudice about religion and church-state relations, especially in light of the rhetoric about religious liberty which tends to surround the colonization and revolution. I think it is important to note that established churches were the rule rather than the exception in colonial America. Established churches are ones which all citizens, regardless of religious affiliation, pay taxes to support. New England followed those freedom-seeking pilgrims and Puritans, tended to establish their brand of congregationalism. In Virginia and the Carolinas, the established church was Anglican. Anglican clergy here were paid through a tax on, of all politically incorrect things, tobacco. Of course, the members of the Church of England who came to America were not looking particularly for religious freedom. They were at first looking for gold and other sorts of wealth. No matter what we think about the niceties of church-state relations now, I don't know of anyone who advocates overt tax support for Christianity in general, let alone for a particular denomination. But that was the situation in most of the colonies on the eve of the Revolution. After Yorktown, the various states moved forward towards disestablishment at different rates of speed. In the long run, as we know, a pattern of complete disestablishment tended to prevail both in the states and in the federal constitution. The key figures in that process were two Virginia Anglicans, Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. Now to the great question, were the Founding Fathers Christians, and was the United States intended originally to be a Christian nation? That is certainly an issue on which one's current prejudices are likely to shape one's answers about what is going on 250 years ago. It was the clear intention of the American Revolution to establish a republican form of government, one where effective power rested not with kings and noblemen and bishops, but with elected representatives. In most places in the world, republican political ideals tended to go hand in hand with hostility to the church. France and the French Revolution being the most glaring example. America was an exception to that pattern. The fact that religion was a factor in people's coming here in the first place created a climate which tended to foster the fusion of republican and religious values. The clear victory over Catholic France in the French and Indian War also helped. The Founding Fathers believed that liberty could be maintained and a republic could work only if the citizens were virtuous. The institution best suited to inculcate virtue was the church. So religion and churches had a necessary role to play in making the political experiment work. Most of the fathers also thought that virtuous liberty was promoted best in a free market rather than an established religious context. I am far more certain that the Founding Fathers thought religion and church were a positive good than I am that Jefferson, for example, would have signed his name to the Nicene Creed. But no matter how we conceive the history of the colonial period, it led to a society in which we can freely sign our names to the Nicene Creed. So let us resolve to use wisely and to spread the glorious liberty of the children of God. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.